I want to do something a little bit different in Luke 14 before we get to Luke 22. And so we're going to read Luke 14. We'll read down to verse 11 for now, just to set some context, and then we'll get in verse 15 through 24. It says, one Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, speaking of Christ, they were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, which of you having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day will not immediately pull him out? And they could not reply to these things. Now he told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, when you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him, and he who invited you both will come and say to you, who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person, then you'll begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you'll be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Let's continue reading. He said also to the man who had invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and blind, and you'll be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you'll be repaid at the resurrection of the just. When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. We'll stop there for now. We're going to read 15 through 24 in a moment. In this passage, we have Christ speaking to those who have joined him and others for a dinner, for a banquet in a Pharisee's home. And he'd watch people come and go. They come in. He's seen them kind of scrambling for the best seats in the house. And, you know, the Pharisees were prideful. And they're all into social hierarchy and so on. And Christ is observing this. He sees that they're prideful and they're pretentious. They played social games. You know, he says, you invite me to dinner and I'll invite you to dinner. And I'll give you the highest place in my home. And you give me the highest place in your home. And, you know, just this social bargaining and so on. These dinners to the Pharisees were a big deal to the Jews of those days. It was a time to shine socially. It was a time to establish your status among others. It was a time for the hypocrites, really, to be put on display for them, like peacocks, just kind of fluff up their feathers and to preen and to be seen by others. And so Jesus uses the occasion here to point out the pride of these hypocrites. He tells them that humility would see them invite the poor. You're going to have a banquet. Don't invite your friends. Don't invite those who can rape. Yeah, you know what? I know if I invite so-and-so, I will get the invitation back again. And he says, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. Why? Because they won't be able to repay you. God will repay you. You will be blessed by him. Otherwise, he says, you know, you have your reward. That's in verse 14. You'll be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Well, upon hearing this, somebody at the dinner exclaims, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. Why does he just exclaim this? Why does he blurt this out? Because the kingdom of God or the eternal state is often described in the language of a banquet or a feast. In Isaiah 25:6, it says, on this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The Lord will wipe away all tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. These are the end times, and it's being described as this is the eternal state. It's being described as a wonderful banquet, rich in food. People will be well fed. Jesus himself used this imagery in Matthew 8, verse 11. He says, I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. They're reclining there, the idea of a Middle Eastern feast. Matthew 26:29, he says, I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of this vine until the day I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Again, the idea of banqueting and feasting in the kingdom. Joy, blessedness, satisfaction, fulfillment, and that's the idea. And so there at the dinner, with talk of the resurrection in the kingdom, this man just blurts out, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. The question is, but who would eat bread in the kingdom of God? I can guarantee you that the man who said this and all the Jews and the Pharisees that were there with Jesus assumed that they would be there. I mean, they're going to make it. They have eternal life. They belong to God. They're the covenant people. They're going to end up in the kingdom, and they are going to be the guests of honor. That's their mentality. Why? Because they're Jews. Abraham's their father. It's their ethnicity. They've been delivered the covenants, the oracles, and so on, the prophets. That's their rights. That's how they would understand it. They believe that their spot, frankly, was reserved for them in the coming banquet. But in verse 16, Jesus responds, and he says, it says there, but he said to him, well, why in verse 16 does it says, but he said to him, something's coming here that is contradictory, a refutation, a correction to this man's assumptions. Not to the statement itself, but to the presumption behind it. Jesus was never one and is not one to allow false assurances to go unchallenged. And so he's correcting this man. He responds to the presumptuous statement in such a way as to clearly delineate who would and who would not be in the kingdom of God. And so he continues in verse 16. He says, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. At the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. Another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I have to go examine them. Please have me excused. Another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and reported these things to the master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and to the lanes of the city, and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. And the servant said, sir, what have you commanded? What you commanded has been done, and still there's room. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. Jesus said, let me deal with your presumption. You think you're going to make it there. You have a place reserved because you're the right ethnicity, the right culture or so on, the right breed. Saying that the invitation has gone out, but not all who have been called will be there. And so this parable here is about those who are saved and those who are not saved. It's about who will be in the kingdom and who will not be in the kingdom. It's a parable which focuses on the Jews and their rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ and subsequently the offer going out to all peoples. Primarily, it was a warning to those presumptuous Jewish leaders who thought that although who thought themselves to have the best seats, in reality, Jesus is saying, you're going to be cast out. There's also a warning to all who would reject God's invitation, and thus applies perfectly, frankly, to our present day as well. And so we're just going to look at a few points here in our passage and maybe make some application. In verse 16, we have what I call the magnanimous invitation. The magnanimous invitation. Big-hearted. Very kind-hearted, generous invitation, verse 16. But he said to them, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. Just kindness of his heart. I'm going to make a banquet. I'm going to supply it with everything that somebody would want. I'm going to have some delicacies there. I'm going to have all the food that anybody could eat. I'm going to have it all set up, and I'm just going to send out an invitation. And all who come can partake. This was, you know, kind of unheard of. This was a really a terrible breach of social etiquette here. That a man would look past kind of the social status of others and invite the select few and instead send out an invitation to all. And so for the Jews here, this banquet was a social gathering of the highest order. And so hearing Jesus' words, they're probably put in mind of like a wedding feast. This is an elaborate ordeal. This is a celebration. Anyone invited to this would cherish such an invitation that they would be called to something like this. And so in preparation of this, there's two invitations. One goes out and says, hey, just to let you know, this banquet's coming. It's going to be prepared. And so here's your invitation. That's invitation number one. And then when everything was ready, invitation two would go out and say, all right, now's the time, everybody, come. And so this is just practicality, right? I mean, I want you to know it's coming, but then it takes a long time to prepare such a thing. And so we'll let you know when it's ready. And so verse 17, at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. And so that's it. Magnanimous invitation, big banquet, everything's provided, mass invitation goes out. That's the first invitation. Second invitation goes out and says, okay, everything's ready, come on. Okay. We see the magnanimous invitation, but number two, we also see the absurd excuses. The absurd excuses, verse 18. This invitation goes out, which by anybody would be deemed to be a privilege. Right? I mean, this is a privilege. We don't deserve this. This is all the goodness of the heart of the host. Everything is there that I could possibly need and want. I mean, I'm going to be satisfied there. I'm going to be fulfilled there. There's going to be wonderful social fellowship and gathering there. I mean, anybody in their right mind would say, yes, I want to be there. I mean, there ought to be a line, you know, out the door waiting, people clamoring to get in to this place. But the second invitation goes out and says everything's ready, and then verse 18 gives us something shocking, and it would be shocking. And Jesus is telling the parable for the shocking effect. This is going to violate the Jewish sensibilities, the Pharisees who are there with Christ, when they hear verse 18. But they all alike began to make excuses. What? I would love to be there. I want to be part of this. What do you mean they're making excuses? They first said to him, I bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Not only are they excuses, they are awful excuses. You bought a field? You need to go see it? Are you afraid it's not going to be there tomorrow? It's a field. I bought a field and I must go and see it. Please have me excused. Another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I have to go examine them. Please have me excused. Now this guy's rich. I mean, 5 yoke of oxen, that's ten oxen. I got to go examine them. I don't know. Is he a businessman? He's obviously wealthy, and he wants to be about his business. Verse 20. Another said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. These are absurd excuses. Jesus is using this imagery for a reason. He wants to evoke outrage in his hearers. He wants them to understand the turn of events is absolutely absurd. Jesus often does this. He uses extremes in his parables to illustrate the point. His listeners would have thought such a thing to be outrageous. These people who had the tremendous privilege of receiving an invitation have rejected it. Now, how would you feel? You know what I want to do? I want to do something wonderful for the church. So I'm going to open up my home. I'm going to go out. I'm going to go to Costco. I'm going to fill up 2 carts worth of stuff. And we're going to go home, and I'm going to spend hours upon hours upon hours preparing, and I'm going to invite everybody in the church over to my house. You send out that invitation just so you know on such and such a date this is going to happen. So it goes out, you go and get all your stuff, it's prepared, say, okay, here we are, we're ready. And every person you've invited comes up with some excuse. Oh, I'm sorry, I was supposed to go see a new vehicle that I want to purchase. Oh, I'm sorry, I have to work that day. How would you feel? How would you feel? It says here that the person who made the banquet was angry. These people had tremendous privilege receiving an invitation to a great banquet. This was unheard of. This was outrageous. This was, a breach of social etiquette that some would reject the invitation. It was inexcusable. And verse 18 says, and they all alike began to make excuses. All of them. It's absurd. Yes, it's absurd. Every single one? Yeah, listen, this is Jesus made up this parable. This is not a historical occurrence. This is Jesus exposing absurdity through the absurd. They all began to make excuses, all alike. Now this is enough outrage to any Jew that even one would come up with a lame excuse, but it gets worse and worse. I bought a field. Okay, materialism. How about 5 yoke of oxen? The average Jewish farmer would have 1 yoke of oxen. This guy had a lot. I got to go examine them. I have to go see them. I can't come to the banquet because I'm on my way to work. I'm on my way to check out my new oxen. Verse 20, I married a wife. Now the thing about marrying a wife is that the Jews, in Deuteronomy 24, it tells us that if a man was a new husband, he actually was able to be spared from social obligation like the military or public duty. He was to be free at home for a year. So this guy should have had spare time, right? But I've married a wife. What's that got to do with anything? By any measure, these excuses were lame excuses. They are absurd. The absurdity lies in the contrast between those things and the banquet. That's the point. Oxen are nothing compared to the banquet that's prepared for you. You got married? Okay, great. You've got spare time. Bring your wife with you. Dirt, oxen, over a lavish banquet prepared just for them, personal invitation. Slab of dirt comes along. You say, I'm not coming. Decide to buy some oxen. Why did you decide to buy the oxen now? You got the invitation. You knew it was coming. It's so important in this man's life. He's got to back out of the banquet. You got married in the time between the first and second invitation. I suspect something else is going on here. It's not so much the oxen, and it's not so much being married, and it's not so much the land. I'm feeling that these people just don't want to be at the banquet. And I think the host would feel the same way. But this isn't about an earthly banquet. That's not why Jesus is telling this parable. This is about the kingdom of God. The truth behind the parable is that the invitation here represents a banquet of even a greater scale. We saw it this morning in Revelation chapter 19. We'll see it again. From the throne came a voice saying, "Praise our God, all you His servants, you who fear Him, small and great." Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of a mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give Him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and His bride has made herself ready." Here is the most grand banquet that will ever occur in all of history. The marriage supper of the Lamb. It was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. That's the church. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, "Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true words of God." Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. The invitation has gone out. Who does the invitation go to? And you say, "I know, because I read John Calvin." It goes out to all the elect. Wrong. The invitation goes out to all. The invitation goes out to all. This is a universal invitation saying all, the marriage supper is coming. Christ will be honored. The church will come and be presented like a pure bride. You want to be there. You want to be on the right side of this thing. Because after this, you know what's going to happen? Christ is going to come with His saints. But He's coming with His saints to execute judgment upon those who are not of His saints. Blessed are those who are invited. The invitation goes out to all, and it's a blessed invitation. But Jesus' point here is that many will not come. Why? Because the invitation hasn't gone out? No. They don't want to have anything to do with this feast. They don't want to have anything to do with this banquet. Why? Because Jesus is there. It's in His honor. It's glorifying Him. What is this? Oh, I don't want to go, you know, I'm allergic to gluten. I can't go. I got other stuff going on. That's not the reason. It's not the reason you're avoiding this banquet. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to be honored. It's the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is the wedding feast. The church is glorified in his presence. The Lord Jesus Christ receives all the glory that's due his name. And the fact of the matter is, those who reject the invitation are out and out rebels against Christ. The invitation has gone out, and frankly, the immediate application of Christ's parable here is the invitation has gone out to the Jews. I mean, they're just expected that the invitation goes out to the Jews, right? You be there, you be part of the kingdom, you know, you're God's people, so the invitation goes out. And so it's like they accept that first invitation. They're anticipating the kingdom of God. They're anticipating the feast, right? The Jews are looking forward to it, assuming that they would be in it. But you know what happens when the fullness of time comes and the Lord Jesus Christ comes and he's incarnate and he's walking the earth? You know what they're saying? Hey, now's the time. Now's the time. Things are, the table's getting set. Now's the time. And what do the Jews do? Oh, no. Can't do it. Jesus says, come, follow me. And what do the Jews say? No, I got stuff going on. This is an earthly illustration of a heavenly truth here. The kingdom has come and those who are invited reject God's attempt through Christ to gather them into it. And so Jesus can look and lament over Jerusalem and say, how often will I have gathered you together as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. There's something amazing here, though. The invitation to the earthly banquet here is a picture of a grander heavenly scene. And so you might think that maybe the excuses here are just pictures. They're lame excuses, but maybe they're pictures of, you know, more serious excuses, more legitimate excuses. But sadly, out of this parable, probably the most direct parallel between the heavenly story and the earthly reality is how lame the excuses are. Luke chapter 9, look at it. Luke 9, 57. Luke 9:57 says, as they're going along the road, someone said to him, that's to Christ, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. He's saying, let me first go and be with my father until the time of his death. That's what that phrase means. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. Leave the spiritually dead to bury their physically dead. Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. The excuses are still lame. First of all, I think the assumption is that the man in verse 58 doesn't follow Christ. That's kind of the theme here. Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You can follow me, but it's going to be uncomfortable. You can follow me, but you might have to go without, right? That's the idea. You can follow me, but it's going to cost you. So no thanks. Follow me, but let me first go bury my father. Let me first go and take care of my earthly priorities. Let me go and spend some time with my father, and when he passes away, I'll receive his inheritance, and once I have his inheritance, I'll be free to serve you. It's not how this works. We cannot say to Christ, I will serve you later. We can't say to Christ, I will serve you when the invitation goes out, you must receive the invitation. The call to follow goes out, you must receive the call. Why? Because the invitation itself is an act of grace. You're only receiving the invitation by the grace of God. Don't presume upon His grace. You do so, and which party do you put yourself in with? The saints who we see in Revelation or the hypocritical Pharisees that we see in Luke 14? You presume your place at the seat in the kingdom, and you're no better than a hypocritical Pharisee, and frankly, you're in error. Let me first go bury my father. Let me get my earthly things in order. Maybe I'll wait to retirement, then I'll get serious about service. But following Christ, Jesus, let the dead bury their own dead. Verse 61, I'll follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. He's not talking about just saying, hey, bye. No. Jesus knows what's at play here. You're going to go back and you're going to stay. It's like putting your hand to the plow and then turning back again. It's like starting down and saying, you know what? This is hard work. I didn't know I was going to have to sweat. Puts his hand to the plow and you look back and say, but I kind of long for that. That was kind of easier back there. There are plenty like this, the flash in the pan, you know? Start off and say, I can follow Christ, and then it costs a little bit, it hurts a little bit. And Jesus says, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. The excuses are largely the same. It's materialism. If I follow Christ, can I still pursue the materialism of this world? No, you can't. Can I still have, you know, lots of nice stuff? Well, God may bless you that way, but it cannot be your God. My occupation, I mean, that's my pursuit. The guy with the oxen, right? He's got a business thing going on here. He's got 10 oxen. I mean, this is more than just your average farmer. Materialism, occupation, how about relationships? I married a wife, therefore, man up, dude. Like lead your wife. Get your wife and say, hey, we are following Jesus. Use her as an excuse. You've seen people like this in relationships. They seem to be heading out serving God well, and then they get in a relationship, and all of a sudden, their passion for Christ wanes. Was he just a placeholder? Just a placeholder until you got a relationship? Part of the absurdity of the entire parable lays in the contrast here, again, between the grand scale of the banquet and the mundane natures of the excuses. We should be looking at this saying, that's ridiculous. Land, animals, a wife. Likewise, the shocking thing about those who reject Christ and thereby miss the kingdom is that they do it in exchange for meager things. I would just challenge you this morning, some of you who haven't received Christ, you're not following Christ, and you have reasons. Everybody has reasons. What we're learning here is that no reason is legitimate. What is it, you know? I don't want to let go of this. I don't want to have to do that. I don't want to change my priorities, my values. I don't want it to affect my relationships. He says, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. Really? For the pleasures of this life? How many people reject Christ and is called to follow Him for the sake of work, promotion, the trifles of this life? Like what? Short-sightedness. Exchanging the eternal for the temporary. How many reject Christ and is called to discipleship simply because they're overwhelmed by the cares of this life? I mean, they're single-minded. I have my pursuits. I know what I want to do with my life. And that's it. Work, family, money, relationships, or simply the freedom to indulge in sin. Luke 8:14, as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear. But as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. That's so sad. So short-sighted. You know, permit me to make this parallel. I know it's a little extreme. We'll all sit and judge the addict. The guy who's willing to inject drugs in his vein for a temporary high. And say, oh, that's a shame. Look at him. For what? Temporary high? A little bit of escapism? And say, look at everything he's sacrificing. He's sacrificing relationship, social. He's sacrificing things health-wise. He's putting his life in jeopardy. He could even be facing prison with some of the things that can result from this. You say, well, how short-sighted, how absurd. You pat yourself on the back like a good Pharisee. How is that? I see a parallel, don't you? Person who says, yeah, I want promotion at work. I want relationships. I want pleasure in this life. And Jesus says, what does a man gain if he gains the whole world, but loses his soul? This is a sad reality. Many will not enter in. The invitation is universal. Many will not enter in. Not because they desire to necessarily live debased lives and the worst of sins, but because they've allowed life and its cares to overshadow Christ. And these are the worst. I mean, if you're in the gutter, there's a possibility one day you're going to wake up and say, you know what? I don't like being in the gutter. And so you hold out hope for those who are like, you know, close to rock bottom. Say, well, they'll wake up one day. I mean, it's prodigal, you know, like that may happen. What about the person who's just a good person? Just a good person, relatively moral, got it going on, got a good job, got a good education, and so on. You're in a dangerous place, man. Who are you like? Pharisee? You think you're in, you think you're a pretty good person. Jesus says, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. What's the measure? Are you going to follow him? That's it. Many will not enter in simply because they're caught up in the affairs of this life. Like the Jews in the parable, they don't have a proper sense of proportion between God's invitation into the kingdom and the value that the world offers, or frankly, the judgment that awaits. Now, just note this. By pointing out the absurdity of the excuses here, we're not insinuating that some excuses are valid and others are absurd. The fact is, even the greatest things on earth, possessions or relationships, nothing to be compared to a relationship with God. Eternity in his presence. Jesus stated that the invitation to the kingdom is of such great value that one should be willing to sacrifice his entire life for it. Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. So the thing that you think that you're saving, you lose it. Christ, I'm not going to give my life to you. I can't follow you because I really want this. And he says, you're going to lose that too. You're going to lose that too. The thing you think you're reserving, preserving by not following me, you're going to lose that. And your own soul. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? What shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Christ is coming in judgment. It's a magnanimous invitation to everybody. Like it's a banquet. This is not servitude. I mean, come and rejoice and be filled. You know, you who labor, you know, come to him. You find rest for your soul. This is a gracious, magnanimous invitation. But, he says, you must come. Because I am going to come again with the angels in the glory of the Father, and I will repay each person who is a rebel against me. Luke 14:26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. That's harsh. Yes. So you must be my disciple, but you can't be my disciple if you put anybody or anything above me. I mean, every relationship. What Christ does, though, as we are willing to lay the most important and valuable earthly relationships at his feet, what does he say then? Oh, no mother for you, no wife for you, no children for you, no brothers and sisters. That's not what happens. What he says is, you must come to me and lay all these things at my feet. And in sacrificing and letting go, what he says, now I'm going to show you how you can have a relationship with your father and mother that you didn't know that you could have. You're going to have a relationship with your wife that you didn't know that you could have. One that glorifies me, one which honors me, and he gives it back to us. But he does so in such a way that now we can be all that he wants us to be in all of those relationships. Instead, we just hang on to the meager things that we have, resisting following Christ because we see Christ as representing only what he's going to take from us. He says, there's a willingness to lay everything down at my feet, to hate your father and mother and your brother and your children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even your own life. If you don't have that attitude of total surrender to Christ, where you're not reserving anything from his control, if you don't have that attitude, you can't be my disciple. You say, that's okay, I'm all right with not being his disciple. Well, there's a problem. Being his disciple is synonymous with being saved. If you're going to be on the right side of the kingdom of God, you must be his disciple. And so this morning I just ask, you know, if you're on the threshold of the kingdom, you know the invitation has gone out, you're right there, you picture yourself in heaven, maybe, picture yourself having a relationship with the Father, but frankly, you've allowed the cares of this life, materialism, relationships, occupation, whatever it is, some absurd excuse from following him, just recognize that it is absurd. It's short-sighted. You're trading the eternal for the temporal, the heavenly for the earthly. None of these things ultimately will stand in the end. And so we see here the magnanimous invitation, the absurd excuses, and then lastly we see the divine reversal. Verse 21. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry. Said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and the lanes in the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and blind and the lame. I love this. The servant said, sir, what have you... You know what? Go get Kanye. Go do that. We'll show these guys. And the servant said, sir, what you commanded has been done, and there still is room. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and the hedges and compel people to come and that my house may be filled. This is descending in social status here. So yeah, go to the Jews first. Yeah, go to the Jews, invite them, rejected. And so the picture here is that of what's going to come. Go to the Gentiles. Well, some of those are rejecting too. Well, you know what? Go on the streets. Go to the addicts. Go to the prostitutes. Go to the dregs of society and invite them. They'll appreciate it. The rejection did not alter God's plans. We do not thwart God's plan of salvation by rejecting His invitation. All you do is prove the rebellion of your own heart. And that's why the invitation is universal. It goes out to all, even those whom the Father knows will not accept. Why? Because it proves His justice. The invitation was universal, but in the hardness of your heart you've rejected. Therefore, when I judge you, my justice will be absolutely just. The invitation is universal, right? Many are called, but few are chosen. This didn't reject the master's plan in any way. And so he says, go out the streets and the lanes of the city. Go in the back alleys. Find the poor, the crippled. You know, invite them. The blind, the lame, the downtrodden. It's just the arrogance of somebody to receive the invitation and reject it. Really, by the grace of God, you are enabled to understand the salvation plan, to understand that He's calling you to salvation and you reject. So arrogant. You know what? Go get the cripple. Go get the poor. Go get the blind. Go get the lame. There's still room. Go on the highways and hedges. Compel them to come in. Send out the town crier, like outside the city. That's the Gentiles. Go get them. And not just the Gentiles, get the worst of the Gentiles. Paul and Barnabas spoke boldly in Acts 13:46, saying it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, the Jews, but since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we're turning to the Gentiles. Those who reject the invitation, Paul and Barnabas say, you judge yourself unworthy of eternal life. Who's the poor and the destitute and the lame and the blind? The person who rejects the invitation. Who's the exalted one that's going to have a place of status and will receive all fulfillment and satisfaction in the kingdom? Anyone who accepts the invitation, regardless of their station of life. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're almost done here. 1 Corinthians 1. So who does the invitation go out to? Who does the invitation go out to? Who ends up accepting the invitation? Just to see the amazing parallel here. In the parable, it said that they go out in the highways and the hedges, compel these, the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame, downtrodden, and so on. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 18, Paul says, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who's wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Where are those of high social status? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and a folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. What are we saying? Look at who has received the invitation. Those are the called, right? Those are the ones. This is what it looks like. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. What are you saying? You're the one who's laying in the gutter. These people look around. You know who you're seeing? The poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. That's who makes up the kingdom. That's who makes up the kingdom. Why? So that nobody can boast. You feel entitled to the kingdom? You're not going to be in the kingdom. You feel like this is your ethnic right? You're not going to be there. The invitation goes out to all. Many reject. They're ungrateful, short-sighted, foolish. And so what Jesus is saying, there's going to be a grand reversal. Luke 13, verse 28. Says, in that place there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves are cast out. He's saying this to Jews. This kingdom that you've been waiting for, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets, I mean, all these key figures in all of your religious history and that you see in the scriptures, they're going to be there. I mean, these are your heroes of the faith. They're going to be there. You're going to be cast out. It didn't belong to you. You felt entitled to it. Yeah, you wouldn't follow Christ. He comes and you say the banquet's all set, it's ready, and you all have excuses. You're not going to be there. You're going to be cast out. And people will come from the east and the west and from the north and the south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. Again, those are the poor and the crippled and the lame. And those are those that are in the highways and the hedges and so on. It's those ones. They're coming in. You're going to be cast out. You're going to be on the outside looking in, and you're going to see those that you formerly have rejected and thought were unworthy of the kingdom, and they're going to be sitting with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Insult to injury, they're going to be Gentiles, many of them. People will come from east and west or from north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. He's turning it all on its head. Matthew 21:43 says, therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to people producing its fruits. Listen, the kingdom's going to be, all whom God intends to be in the kingdom will be there. The house will be filled. But first, the invitation goes out universally. Why? To expose your rebellion. To expose your rebellion. The invitation goes out. You reject the invitation and say, I'm not following him. There's something in this life that I'm holding on to. I'm not following Christ. Okay? God's word will not return to him void. It's still accomplishing its purposes in your life. It's exposing your heart. So let's not pretend as if, you know, it's just because you want this or you're going there or you have these other priorities. What it's revealing of you is you're a rebel. I don't want to follow Christ. Okay, well, let's be honest about it. That's where it's at. The reality is that's the choice that we make, and there are consequences to that. So Jesus says, the day's coming when I'm coming with my angels in power and great glory, and I will judge. And so verse 24 says, for I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. That's it. There's one banquet. Marriage supper of the Lamb. It's coming. Invitation is universal. goes out to everybody. Those who are the called of God respond. Everybody who rejects the invitation reveals the rebellion of their own hearts. They will not be there. They will never taste of the banquet. That's the final judgment. And so, what more can we say? This is it. Number one, the Pharisees had an assumption. I'm going to make it. I'm going to be there. Why? Because I'm a Jew. If you're here this morning and you think there's some reason why you're going to be in the kingdom in His presence other than the fact that you have personally believed and repented of your sin, receiving Christ as your Savior, the only way to be saved, you're not trusting in anything else, no human merit, because no flesh will boast in His presence. And Lord, He's my authority. I'm following Him. I'm serving Him. That's salvation. If that's your attitude, you've responded to the invitation. You've believed in Christ. You have a right to be there, but not because of any human worth or human merit or anything other than the fact that by God's grace, you have believed in Christ. That's it. And so there shouldn't be any presumption. And so I say to the kids here as well, if you grow up in a Christian home and so on, there's no presumption. Your parents being Christians, doesn't matter. You need to receive Christ as Savior and Lord. So that's number one. Two, the invitation is universal. Don't hide behind excuses. Land, oxen, wife, relationships, materialism, occupation. Don't hide. They're absurd. They're absolutely absurd. This is what Christ is doing. We're just pulling it all back, and that's absurd. It's ridiculous. Considering the nature of the invitation, the grandeur of the kingdom, its eternal life, its relationship with the Father. We're talking about eternity here. Those excuses are ridiculous. They're temporary. They're earthly. You're so short-sighted. No. Really what they reveal is you already have a God and you refuse to follow Christ. And so time's not over. God is patient. He's long-suffering to us. Why? Because He wants many to come to repentance. So this morning, that's the invitation. That's it. Come, receive Christ. Understand He has exposed you. The excuses don't hold up. If you're rejecting Christ, it's because you're a rebel. You will receive just judgment. Accept the invitation. Understand it's a magnanimous invitation, but the rejection of the invitation does result in judgment. And so come to Christ. Repent. Receive Him as your Savior and your Lord. Receive eternal life. Accept the invitation. You'll be there in the end, that banquet where Christ will be honored. And really the desire of your heart to honor Christ, that He would receive all the glory due His name, will be finally and fully satisfied in that day. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, we thank You for the universal invitation. Lord, we believe that You have made a universal call of salvation. It's our responsibility to respond. We are culpable, responsible for our rejection. We recognize that human nature is such that we are quick to make excuses, think that we are the exception. Think that we're justified in our rejection. The reality is the day is coming when all the secrets of the hearts will be revealed. The rebellion that underlies our rejection will be exposed. So that when Christ pours out His judgment, there will be no question of the justice in such an act, because the rebellion will be clear. And so though we're gifted, we are able to hide our rebellion through many excuses and many justifications, that's not going to bear up eternally. It'll be exposed. So remind us of this. Help us to have an eternal perspective, a heavenly perspective. Those who are genuine believers, I pray that maybe there could be an application here to recognize even the excuses that we make from day to day when it comes to our lack of obedience or service to Christ. But primarily, Lord, we pray for those who have not yet received Christ as Savior and Lord. Pray that they'd come, they'd receive the invitation, they'd recognize themselves as rebels, as hypocrites, Pharisees. They wouldn't hide behind any excuses. I pray you'd reveal the hearts of men. I pray you'd save some. And Lord, we believe in your sovereign working. We know that you are saving men and women. The kingdom is expanding. We pray that you'd just do this even in our midst. Lord, we thank you for all of this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for him. Pray you'd help us to live for him, for his glory. Again, it's in his name that we pray. Amen.